Take your Bible this morning and open with me to the Gospel of Matthew and the 6th chapter. We are studying through, again, what is often referred to as the Lord's Prayer, but we are titling it the Disciples' Prayer as Jesus is teaching and instructing his disciples how to pray. And this morning we come to that which is very fitting, and that is the kingdom of God. Let me read to you Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and following. Pray then in this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I don't know how many of you love history, but for those of you who do, you know that as you study history, you see that there are many kingdoms that once had great and mighty and massive power, only to read about their downfall and their destruction. There have been some great and mighty kings who have ruled and who have reigned and who thought they could overpower and overcome the world. But they too fell and were defeated and were no more. Egypt was one such nation, of course, that we read in Scripture that was mighty and at one time very powerful. The Pharaoh, or the king at that time, was to be known as the greatest and mightiest king and ruler of the world. Pharaoh thought that he was the greatest and mightiest king who ruled over all. He thought he was the one who was in control, the one who had all the power, the one who couldn't be defeated. Well, here's what God says about Pharaoh in Exodus 9:16. But indeed, for this reason, I have allowed you to remain. I am the one, Pharaoh, who has raised you up. Why? In order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. God displayed his power and showed Pharaoh that he, God, is the King of Kings. That no one can thwart his plan. No one can thwart his purposes. And you know the account of God delivering his people from his mighty hand. Babylon was another great, mighty, powerful kingdom. That kingdom is now nothing. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was the greatest of all the kings of the world, that no one could defeat him. He even made an image and a statue of himself to represent and to show off all of his power and all of his glory so that people could come and worship him. He said as he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, Daniel 4:30, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty." How proud he was. And God responded to him and said, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind. And your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle. And 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes." That is the sovereignty of our Lord and our King. And you can read throughout history, the same happened with Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. Historians tell us there have been 21 great civilizations, but all of them have come and gone. All of them have risen and fallen. And that should be absolutely no surprise to us whatsoever, because we know that God is sovereign over every king and every ruler and every kingdom and every authority. He sets up kings and he removes them. Daniel 4:17, the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets it over the lowliest of men. God rules over all. God is sovereign over all. No matter how powerful a kingdom is, no matter how powerful a ruler is, they have power and a kingdom because God gave it to them. He raises them up and he puts them down. He establishes their rule and he establishes their downfall. God is king and ruler of all. God is sovereign over the entire universe. So we can look into history. We can see the kingdoms of this world. We can see how powerful they once were. That there is one kingdom that stands above all kingdoms, and that is the kingdom of God. There is no king or no kingdom that even comes close to the kingdom of God. We have a king, and he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords, and that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he rules over the greatest and mightiest kingdom, and that is the kingdom of God. So this morning, we want to ask that question, well, what exactly is the kingdom of God? If you and I are going to pray, your kingdom come, we need to understand, well, what is the kingdom of God? I mean, we can make this very easy and very simplistic and say, when we pray your kingdom come, that is to pray for the future kingdom. That is to pray for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And simply leave it at that. Now, we certainly are, and we'll see this, we are to pray for the second coming of Christ. We are to desire that. But there is much more for us to pray as we pray, your kingdom come. And that is why I want to spend some time on the kingdom of God and what that means so that we can pray, your kingdom come. Now, remember, if you've been here for the past few weeks, you understand that the disciples' prayer is a model prayer. It's a pattern for prayer. We simply just don't pray these words over and over and over, as Jesus has already warned us about vain repetition. Just praying this prayer and just praying it over and over and over with no thought to its meaning or its context or its content. Jesus simply gives us a model to pray. He gives us a pattern of how to pray and what to pray. And this prayer does encompass all that we should be praying about. And what we should do as we go through this prayer is to think about what we are praying for right now. Think about that. What do you pray for when you pray? What is it that consumes how you pray and what you pray? As I've said over the past few weeks, we often don't know what to pray or how to pray. We pray for the same things in the same way, and it just becomes routine. It becomes going through the motions. So this should help to shape and form how to pray and what to pray. So remember, we are to go to our Heavenly Father. We are to recognize that God is our Heavenly Father, that He does care for us and protects us and provides for us and loves us. That's why we come and we say, Our Father. But also notice, verse 9, Our Father who is in heaven. That is that God is high and lifted up. He is majestic. He is holy, holy, holy. That we are to be in fear of the Lord, awe of who God is, As he is high and as he is lifted up, we are to recognize the holiness of God as we pray. We are to recognize how transcendent God is. And as we come to our Heavenly Father, who is high and lifted up and holy, we are to pray that his name would be magnified. That is, hallowed be your name. That his name would be glorified. And again, in everything that you pray about, whatever it is that you pray about, whatever request that you bring before your Heavenly Father, you are to pray only if this would magnify your name. Only if this would glorify your name. That is to encompass everything that we pray. No matter what we pray for, everything we pray for and about, we need to pray, Father, only if this glorifies you, only if this puts your glory on display. Father, make your name known through this. That's how we are to pray. And think about that. Do you pray that way? Is that on your mind when you pray? That, Father, I want to see your name magnified. I want to see your name glorified. I want people to know who you are. I want people to see and rejoice in your glory. So, Father, magnify your name through this. Put yourself on display. Put your glory on display. Is that how you pray as you pray for whatever it is that you pray about? That should encompass everything when you pray. Our desire, above all desires, is that people would love the glory of God, that they would rejoice in the glory of God. So that's why we're here. That's why we are created, is to see and to savor and to enjoy God and his glory. That's what brings us joy as Christians. And so many miss this. It's the glory of God. It's seeing God magnified. And for many years as a Christian, I didn't know about this. I wasn't taught this. I didn't hear this in church. I learned it from other faithful pastors like John MacArthur, and notably, most notably in my life, John Piper. And really, it wasn't even just John Piper, it was Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards wrote a book called The End for Which God Created the World. One of the most impactful books in my life. It's all about the glory of God. Now, I will caution you, that's a very difficult read. Jonathan Edwards wasn't the easiest person to read. John Piper did write a book, God's Passion for His Own Glory, in which he gives notes and tries to walk you through the end for which God created the world. But it's all about how we are to magnify God and make his name known, and how that is to be our pursuit and our passion. We who are in Christ find no greater joy than, and once again, to see and to savor and to delight in the glory of God as God is magnifying his name and putting himself on display. That's what we rejoice in. Now, as we pray that God would magnify his name, we pray as well, as we see here, for his kingdom to come. As we try to understand what to pray about and what to pray for as we pray, we are to pray, your kingdom come. And again, I want us to understand the kingdom of God. Now, that is not easy. Theologians have written books. There are massive volumes on the subject of the kingdom of God. But this morning, I will do my best to make it rather easy and simplistic for you. I don't want to complicate this. Now, we've studied this a little bit as we've gone through Matthew, but very simply, and I said this when we were looking at this, Very simply, the kingdom of God, first of all, is God's rule and God's reign. The kingdom of God is God's rule and God's reign. Kingdom of God is God's sovereignty over his entire kingdom, over his entire creation, over all peoples, nations, languages, and tongues. So when you pray, your kingdom come, you're not just simply acknowledging that God is king, that God is ruler. We know that he is. We know, as David says in Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. God has always and will always rule over his entire creation. As I said, no one can thwart his sovereignty. No one can thwart his purposes. No one can thwart his plans. That's what it means that God is sovereign. He rules. He reigns over everything and everyone. As R.C. Sproul said, there is not one maverick molecule in this universe. There are others who would tell you otherwise. God really isn't sovereign over his creation. He's responding to the evil in this world. He's trying to get a hold of it. That is not how God is revealed in the scripture. God rules over everyone and everything in this entire universe. There isn't one thing that happens in this universe that God does not ordain for his glory. It doesn't make him the author of evil. We are evil. We sin, we reject God, and we are responsible for that. But don't think for a moment that God isn't sovereign over evil. He is. Again, as R.C. said, he could vaporize you in a second before you sinned. He could take you out in a split second. God ordains all that comes to pass in the universe. As David says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. One of the greatest themes that runs throughout all of Scripture is the sovereignty of God. God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his sovereignty rules over all. Listen to Psalm 103:19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Psalm 145:13. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. God is not taken by surprise by anything. Ever. He rules, he reigns over all. David knew of God's power and greatness and sovereignty. Listen to how David prayed in 1 Chronicles 29. This is verses 11 and 12. This is how he prayed. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth encompasses everything. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Does that sound like God is trying to get in control of everything? Does it sound like God is really responding to evil and he doesn't know what to do with it? No. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. See, that's the sovereignty of our King. It is God who rules over all, both in heaven and on earth. We know that Christ is king. Christ rules over all. And one day that will be fully realized. We will have the consummation of the kingdom where Christ is ruling and reigning from his throne. We're going to read Psalm 2 this morning, so turn there, we'll read it. To show you of the greatness of our King, the reign of our King, the sovereignty of our King. Psalm 2. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stands, and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. That's what kings do. That's what rulers do who reject God. They take their stand together against God, against Christ. How does God respond to this? He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, and he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, and my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord. Worship Yahweh with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Who sits on the throne? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's King. Yes, we look forward to that day as every knee will bow to the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ. Every knee will bow either willingly or unwillingly. But the day is coming of the consummation of the kingdom. So first, we understand the kingdom of God as God's sovereign rule and reign over the entire universe. Secondly, and a little more specific, the kingdom of God came when Jesus Christ came to earth. He brought the kingdom of God because he is the king of the kingdom. And as you read through the New Testament, as you read through the Gospels, rather, you will find the kingdom as a major theme and major emphasis in the Gospels. The kingdom of heaven is mentioned 32 times in Matthew. And the kingdom is mentioned in all of the Gospels 103 times. This is a major theme in the Word of God. When John the Baptist came preaching, what was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is about to arrive. It's about to arrive when the Messiah comes. You need to be ready. You need to be prepared because the king is at hand. When Jesus came, he said the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom has here. The kingdom has arrived. I am bringing the kingdom with me because I am the sovereign king. In Luke 17:21, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is in your midst. The religious leaders missed the kingdom of God. They heard the message of the way into that kingdom, And the way into that kingdom is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. They missed the kingdom. Many Jews missed the kingdom, still do today, because they don't see Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They don't see Jesus as the Messiah, as their King. They don't see Jesus as the only way by which they can be saved. They miss the kingdom. And in fact, the Jewish people rejected their King. Why? They were looking for a political Messiah. They were looking for a political ruler. They wanted a king who would come and who would destroy their enemies and set up a kingdom of peace. They wanted a Messiah who would break the yoke of Roman oppression. This is what they thought the Messiah would come and do. Conquer their enemies, set up a kingdom of peace. They didn't want a Messiah who was going to come and die. What kind of Messiah is that? How weak is that? So they missed the kingdom and they missed salvation. And so many do today. John 6, Jesus feeds the multitudes. You're familiar with that account. He feeds probably upward of 15,000 to 20,000 people. And after this account, verse 15, so Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain to be by himself alone. They wanted an earthly king with an earthly kingdom. That would come, but it wasn't time for that. Even the disciples wanted this. Even they longed for this. After Jesus rose from the dead, we read this. He comes to his disciples. They gathered together with Christ. And they were asking him, this is Acts 1:6, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not time for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Go and proclaim the kingdom. That's what he told them. Go and preach the gospel. Go and preach repentance of sin and forgiveness in my name. Go and be my witnesses to the gospel into the nations. Go and make disciples, and you'll receive the power of the Holy Spirit to do so. So what does repentance and the kingdom of God have to do with each other? Listen, when Jesus came, what did he come to do? He came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to bring people out of darkness into light. He came to free people from the kingdom of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of light. How does that happen? It happens through the preaching of the gospel and by people repenting of their sin and trusting in Christ alone for salvation. What this means is the kingdom is not only physical, it is spiritual. The kingdom of God is spiritual. You can say it like this: the kingdom of God is the sphere of salvation. And Jesus is king over all those whom the Father has handed over to him. Jesus rules and reigns in the hearts, in the lives of those who have repented of their sin and come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. Jesus' ministry was all about the kingdom of God. It was preaching the kingdom. That was his passion. He said in Luke 4:43, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. This is my passion. This is why I'm here. It is to preach the kingdom. to preach the gospel, to seek and save that which was lost, to save sinners and to bring sinners to himself through repentance and faith. And that's what he continued to teach all the way till he ascended into glory. After he rose from the dead, again in the book of Acts, we read in chapter 1, verse 3, for a period of 40 days, he spoke of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So this is the good news. Christ came to seek and save the lost, to bring sinners out of darkness into light. That's why we preach the kingdom. That's why we preach the gospel. We desire to see people repent and come into the kingdom. So this is the good news. All of us, created by God, all of us are here for that very purpose. We're made in his image to serve him, to love him, to worship him, to glorify him. And yet all of us have rebelled against him. All of us are sinners in need of forgiveness of our sin. We've all rebelled against God, who is perfectly holy and perfectly righteous and perfectly just. We all deserve his eternal wrath and punishment in hell, and yet God, in his grace, sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, the life that we could never live, and went to the cross to pay the penalty of sin, to go to the cross and take God's wrath upon himself, not for his sin, but for our sin, again, that we may be forgiven. And we know this was a perfect, spotless sacrifice, because 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And so it's our response to repent of our sin and to trust in Christ alone for salvation. That is the preaching of the gospel. That is the preaching of the kingdom. And as I said, as Jesus went and preached the kingdom, so many missed it. The scribes, the Pharisees, most of all the religious leaders missed the kingdom. They missed salvation. So many of the Jewish people missed it. And so many do today as well. So, how do then we pray, your kingdom come? What is it that we should be praying about and praying for as we pray, your kingdom come? And as I studied, here were three points of prayer that came up repeatedly. Let me give them to you. First, we should pray for the salvation of sinners. Second, we should pray for the sanctification of the saints. And thirdly, we should pray for the second coming of our Savior. The salvation of sinners, the sanctification of the saints, and the second coming of our Savior. First, as we pray, your kingdom come, we are to pray for the salvation of sinners. I mean, this is what we pray when we pray, Father, glorify your name and do so as you bring sinners into your kingdom. Father, magnify your name. Glorify your name. We desire to see your kingdom come, and we desire to see your kingdom come as people respond to Christ by repentance and faith. So this means we pray fervently, constantly, for those who do not know Jesus Christ, that they would repent, that they would turn from their sins, that they would turn to Christ alone for salvation. Again, that's why Jesus said, I was sent for this purpose, to preach the kingdom. So think about it this way. When you pray, your kingdom come, this is an evangelistic prayer. Or as Sinclair Ferguson says, this is a missionary prayer. What Jesus is teaching us is this must be a priority for us as we pray. Once again, Father, we desire to see you magnified, that's hallowed be your name. but we desire to see you magnified as we see and as we pray for the spread of the gospel. And notice the pattern of how we pray. We put this, the spread of the gospel, the salvation of sinners, before our own needs. We pray this before we pray for our daily needs, before we're asking for forgiveness, before we're asking God to keep us from temptation. Here's the priority as we pray. It is to pray for the spread of the gospel. The kingdom of God is present. It's here. It's among us. It's in us and through us as Christians. And when we pray, we should pray that God's kingdom would grow, that it would increase, that more and more sinners would be brought out of darkness into the light. And how do people enter the kingdom? Again, it's through repentance and faith in Christ. Invite people into the kingdom. This is what we are to do. This is how we are to be faithful. Let me just say this. We just don't pray for this and sit back and do nothing. I love how Jay Adams, in the petition of "Give us this day our daily bread," and he says, look, you can pray for that all you want, but you have to do something about it, because God is not going to rain bagels from the sky. It doesn't work like that. You don't just simply pray for salvation of friends and family members and coworkers and then do nothing about it. You pray for that and then you go and you're faithful to proclaim the gospel, invite people into the kingdom, and pray that God would bring them to that point of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Turn over to Matthew 22. There's a parable about the kingdom here. As you know, Jesus spoke many times in parables. And he gives us a parable of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 22. And this parable is about the kingdom, about the gospel being offered and being rejected and then being offered to others. And we know that kingdom was offered to Israel, to the Jewish people, and many of them rejected it. And of course, now the gospel is going far and wide to many more, to the Gentiles, to people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. But verse 2, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. And again, he sent out other slaves, saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. Gracious is the king for those who continually reject the gospel and to keep offering it to them. But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. This would be unthinkable to do this to the king. The king was enraged and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. And then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. They refused the kingdom. They rejected the gracious offer of the king to come into the kingdom. And so they were judged because they refused his gracious and generous offer. And you get the point here. But listen to verse 9. Go therefore. Sound familiar? Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples. Here he says, go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. No one's excluded. Go out to the highways, go out to the byways, invite them in. Invite them to the feast. Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all that they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. Oh, everywhere you can, find everyone you can and invite them to the great wedding feast. This is the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Go out into the highways, go out into the byways, invite people to the great wedding feast. Go and call everyone to salvation in Jesus Christ. Go, proclaim the gospel. This is what our lives are to be about. This is what we should be praying about, fervently, praying about, passionately. Doesn't matter who they are, what they dress like, what their profession is, what they do, what they don't do. What matters is you give them the invitation. What matters is you give them the gospel. Look, if you're here, you belong to the kingdom of God. It's all by God's grace. It's only by the grace of God that anyone enters his kingdom. And so your responsibility and my responsibility is to go and invite them. There needs to be a response. People who you give the gospel to need to repent, trust in Christ no matter the cost. So here's what I want you to think about this morning. How often are you praying for the salvation of your friends, family members, loved ones? How often do you pray for the spread of the gospel? Not only among friends, family members, co-workers, how often do you pray for the advancement of the gospel through the local churches? We should be praying for our pastors in local churches, our members in local churches, other churches. How often do we pray for the spread of the gospel in and among our own area? How often do you pray for the spread of the gospel among missionaries? We have many of them that we need to be praying for. Listen, again, how Jesus prays as he prays in John 17. He says, I don't pray of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. I'm not only praying for the disciples, I'm not only praying for those who are here, I'm praying for all of those who will come to faith in me as they spread the gospel. I'm praying for all that you have chosen, Father, and I am praying for them as they come to me through the spread of your word. This is the passion of the Son of God. This is the heart of the Son of God. This is the spread of the gospel. So first, we pray for the salvation of sinners. Second, we pray for the sanctification of the saints. When we pray, your kingdom come, we are to pray for those that are following Jesus Christ, that they would be committed to Christ and to following him. This means we need to pray for each other. We need to pray that we would be committed to Christ, that we would be committed to the gospel, that we would be committed to following Christ. We need to pray for each other in this way. I understand it's easy for us to get distracted by things in our lives, easy for us to go off course from the kingdom, easy for us to be preoccupied with many other things than the kingdom of God. But listen to what Jesus says in Luke 9:62. No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is only for those who are moving forward and serving Christ. They don't look back. They don't look back to their past and say, I wish I could go back to my past, the way I used to live. When you come to Jesus Christ, it's all about his kingdom, isn't it? Those who would follow after me, Jesus said, must do what? Take up their cross, deny themselves, and follow me. When you come to Christ and you are in his kingdom, it is all about submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen. We belong to his kingdom. We submit our lives to his kingdom. Our lives are all about our submission to his lordship. That's why he said in Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. I don't know about you, but I need you to pray for me. Pray that I would continue to be faithful to Christ, continue to be faithful to his word, continue to be faithful to his kingdom. I need you to pray that for me. I need prayer like that, and I know you do as well. Just take time, by the way, go through how Paul prays for the churches. Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, so on. Just go back and look and see how Paul prayed. He prayed for the saints, and he prayed for their sanctification. He prayed that they would continue to grow and mature in Christ. That's how you and I need to pray for one another. We should pray for each other that we would be growing and maturing and becoming more like Christ. So, how do I get started? Well, pretty simple way to do it. Get a copy of the church directory and start praying for each person by name. Can you do that? Get a copy of the directory. Start praying for people by name. And then you say, well, I don't know a lot of these people. Fine, pick up the phone and call them. Hi, I don't know you, but we go to the same church. How can I get to know you and how can I pray for you? You start doing that, you start seeing change. You start seeing growth. Why? Because we need to pray for each other. We need to see the Lord at work in each other's lives. There's just a very practical way to do it. Pray for each other. Get to know each other. Share the gospel with each other. Again, don't just assume because you're here in this church that every single person in this church knows the gospel and knows Christ. Don't assume that. You may call someone and you may find as you get to know them, there's an evangelistic opportunity with them. Great. That's what we should be doing for each other. So when you pray, your kingdom come. You pray for the salvation of sinners, the sanctification of the saints, and then the second coming of the Savior. That's obvious. The kingdom of God is future. There's yet to be a future kingdom in which the Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign. One day the heavens will split open and Jesus Christ will descend from heaven and establish his earthly rule and his earthly kingdom. He will sit on the throne of David. And one day, he will usher in the new heavens and the new earth, or he will rule forever and throughout all of eternity. Do you long for that day? Do you long for that? Do you pray for that? Lord Jesus, come quickly. I don't know about you, but I want to get out of here. This place is not my home. Amen? It's not my home. And if you're in Christ, not your home. We are sojourners. We are aliens here. I want to be where we read this morning in Revelation 4. Praise and worship of the King on his throne. That's where I want to be. This is a temporary place. But we're here for that very purpose, again, of the spread of the gospel. I long for that day when Christ returns. But we are to pray, your kingdom come, and we are to pray fervently and passionately for our Lord Jesus. We pray for him to come, destroy every earthly power, set up his own kingdom where he will rule and reign forever. So, just stop and think this morning. Is this the way that you pray? Are these the things, as we've studied over the past few weeks, that consume what you pray about and what you pray for? My guess would be probably not, because we typically don't pray for these things. We typically don't pray for God's glory to be on display through whatever it is we're praying about, but I encourage you to pray that way. We often don't pray God's glory to be on display. Yes, I'm sure you pray for the salvation of friends and family members. But I pray this. This is what I pray. Here's what I want you guys to pray about. I pray that our church becomes increasingly more and more an evangelistic, a church that evangelizes, excuse me. Can you pray that with me? That our church become more and more increasingly centered on and focused on evangelism and discipleship. We have the responsibility to go outside these walls, don't we? And to be proclaiming the gospel and to see the gospel spread among us. So pray about that. Pray that God would be at work, saving and sanctifying. And pray as well for the return of our Lord and our Savior. So here are the things that I want you to think about. And here's also another homework assignment. Get the directory and start praying for each other. Don't just, that sounds like a good idea. Do it. And then here's the challenge. You're going to do that this week and in the upcoming weeks, and then you're going to find someone you don't know, and you're going to call them. You say, I'm glad that we worship together at the same church. I'd like to get to know you. And then get to know them and see where they're at. Again, you might find that person isn't in Christ. You might find a great opportunity to share the gospel with them. You might find they are in Christ and a great time to know how to specifically pray for them. Can you do that? None of you are shaking your head. So I'm going to check in and I'm going to check up and we're going to see how we do. I'm going to do it while I do this. As the elders, we are praying for you always. I want you to know that. Elders, as we get together and pray in elders meetings, we pray for you by name. And we try to follow up with you and to get to know you. We're trying to do that more and more and more. Why? Because we care about you and we want to shepherd you. So this does mean a commitment on your part, but that's the way to apply this in our own lives so that we can see God's name magnified. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, as we come before you to pray, we are so very thankful that you are sovereign. We're so very thankful that you rule and that you reign over this entire universe, over your entire creation. That you are the sovereign Lord, the sovereign King. That there isn't one maverick molecule in this universe. That nothing happens or takes place outside of your sovereign purposes. And we're so very thankful that everything that happens because you have a purpose in it. You have a purpose for it. And we don't know all of that, what you are doing, but we can be sure and confident and secure because of who you are and how you have revealed yourself in your word, that you are good and gracious all the time. So, Father, help us to recognize your sovereign lordship in our own lives. Help us to be reminded that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Help us to be strengthened by that, encouraged by that. I know in this life and in this world and in this society, it's easy to be fearful at times and easy to be afraid, but help us to rest and be secure in you. And Father, as we pray, your kingdom come, we do pray for salvation. We pray, Father, that you would magnify your holy name as you bring sinners to repentance and faith in Christ. Father, we desire to see your name magnified in that way, to see more people come to worship you as their Lord and God and King. So, Father, help us to be faithful, to go out into the highways, to go out into the byways, to go out into the streets, to proclaim the marvelous good news. Help us to do that together as a church. I know that can be intimidating to do that on our own, but help us then to do so together, to go out with one another, to spread the gospel. So, Father, help us to be faithful. Help us to be a church that grows in evangelism and spreading the gospel. Give us that passion. Give us that desire to go and to proclaim the gospel. And we know, Father, as we do, you are being magnified. We might not see the fruit or the response that we would like to see, but any time we are faithful to go and spread the gospel, your name's being magnified. You're being glorified because we are telling others of who you are as our God, as our King, as our Savior. So, Father, glorify your name. And glorify your name as we pray that each of us here in your kingdom would grow and mature and become more like Christ. That we would continually count the cost of following Jesus. That we would pray to encourage each other to remain steadfast and immovable. That you, Father, through your Spirit, would be at work in our lives for your kingdom, for your glory. Help us to be faithful to you and to your kingdom. And Father, I pray, oh Lord, come quickly. We desire Jesus to return. We know that we are simply sojourners and aliens here for just a short time. But oh, how we pray that Jesus, you would come and that you would come quickly. We desire to see you magnified and glorified. We desire to see the consummation of your kingdom. We desire the new heavens and the new earth where there will be no more pain, no more death, only the display of your glory throughout all of eternity that we will rejoice and delight in. So, Lord, we pray, come and come quickly. And we pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.